Good morning. I kind of wish we did have a video for this so that everyone could see Abigail's awesome dance moves to that song.
I had some awesome dance moves too, you know.
You did, Elizabeth. But Abby's were interesting. So, yeah. Well, there's no one here except us, and that's
just
okay.
The three of us.
So we are online. We're streaming. Say, all right. Well, we are going to open in prayer, and then I actually have a bit of an announcement before we start worship. So let's pray. Lord God, I pray right now for everyone, wherever they are, God, that they are being safe and warm, and that whatever the storm brings us, God, that you'll see us through it. You've always seen us through things, God. You are good, and we love you. I pray for this service, even though it's pretty unorthodox for us, that you will move despite us not being physically together, that we can all be together in spirit. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are here, and we know where they are in our hearts and where they are at home, staying warm, God. Help everyone be healthy, because I know there's some folks that aren't feeling well today. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And I have a quick announcement, which we're going to put up on the screen here. We are going to do communion today, and for those of you who are listening online, it's communion at home. So if you want to prepare, you can get some bread or something of that, you know, like bagels or whatever you got on hand, and then get some juice or some water, because you can use juice or water, and then we will do communion together, and that will be after worship and is done, and we do our bit of a transition time where we normally would shake hands and say hello. Oh, sorry. Yeah, then you can, you know, hug your kid or your friend or your dog or whatever you have. Your fish?
Your cat.
You can't hug your fish, Abby.
Your hamster. Your
guinea
so,
pig. All right.
Like hugging my fish.
Well, Lord God, let's get into worship today, and I pray that you be in our worship today. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Victory.
of our testimony, everyone overcome. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, everyone overcome. Thank you. I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you.
Nothing else will do. Oh, I just want. just to watch you. Nothing else. Nothing else, Jesus. Nothing else will do.
God doesn't exist just in this room here at the church. He exists wherever you are. He exists everywhere in this world. And nothing else matters right now other than spending time with Him in this moment. Whatever distractions are going on around you, focus on the King of Kings right now. Be in His presence today. Everything that's got to get done, the dishes that haven't been finished, or the floors that haven't been cleaned, or whatever else that thing is that's on your mind that's like, I got to get that done today, I got to get that done today. No, you need to get this done today first. You need to find your time with the Lord first today. Thank you, Jesus, for being present where we are. I just want to be with you. To the folks that you're around, or I don't know, text someone, or you could even text me and say hello.
Look down from a broken sky, traced out by the city lights. My world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touchdown in the cold black top. Hold on for the sudden stop. Breathe in the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere. Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Step out on a busy street. See a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere. Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 I've been here a million times, a couple million eyes, just moving past me by. I swear I never thought that I was wrong. Well, I want a second glance, so give me a second chance to see the way you see the people all along. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your eyes, Lord, give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing.
that I keep missing. Give me a heart for the broken hearted. Give me a heart.
All right. Well, folks, it is time for communion. So if you are at home right now and you are prepared for communion, if you're not, go ahead and grab yourself some water or juice and some bread, and you can have communion with us and everyone else in the world that's having communion today. I want to read to you real quick. 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26 says this: "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. He gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Today we celebrate Jesus. We celebrate who he is and what he's done for us. We celebrate that he's come to this planet and wants to have a relationship with us. That he loves us despite all of the bad things we've done or said or even the things that we will do. Because he knows we're not perfect. We're human. And God still loves us despite all of that. I'm thankful for that today. And I hope that all of you are as well. If you'll lift the bread with me today. Lord Jesus, you gave your body for us. You sacrificed yourself for us so that we could be saved. And it is by your sacrifice that we have been freed from sin and death. And Lord, even though your body was broken, you still loved us. You still loved the men that broke your bones. No, didn't break your bones. You didn't break your bones. Your body was broken. Lord God, we thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Take the bread. That same night, he took the cup in his hand, and he blessed it. And he said, "This is my blood, the blood of Jesus is what saves us. The blood of Jesus is what heals us. It is a symbol of sacrifice. It's a symbol of his love. It's not by accident that we think of the heart as the seat of the emotions. It's where the blood comes from, where the blood goes through. The heart connects to everything else in our body through the blood. Jesus wants to be a part of all of you. Not just every one of you, but all of you. Every part of you. Your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, everything. So as he took the cup and he drank, let's drink as well. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. Your body broken and your blood spilled. Lord, we thank you that you've loved us so much that you would sacrifice in such a way today. not just, not today, God, but you would sacrifice your way. I'm kind of tongue-tied today, Lord, and I'm sorry. Please know my heart. Lord God, I pray, Jesus, that we would appreciate everything that you are. As we remain in prayer today, I want to have us pray through a few things this morning. Every week this year, I want us to pray through for four different things every Sunday. Our first one is going to be a core value of Life 360. I want to pray that we would have that core value in our lives, not just in our church, but in our lives. I want us to pray for another Life 360 church. I want us to pray for a missionary. And I want us to pray for another local church here in our community. And what I mean by community, it's not just going to be Conway. It'll be Phillipsburg and some of these other places that are around that are a part of our local community. So let's pray. Lord God, I pray for us right now as a church and as a people that we would have an incredible passion for the missions that you're doing in this world. Not that we would just pray, but we would give and that we could go, whatever you've called us to do, Lord God. I thank you for this opportunity that we have to have a moment where we can just focus on that. I pray for our missionaries throughout the world today, whether they be in another country or even in our own country. I pray, Lord God, that you would be with them, strengthen them, and provide for them today. Lord God, I pray for Life 360 All Nations with Dr. Bill and Marie Hennessy. I pray that their services would continue to be amazing, God, as they reach people that most of us would never meet on a normal basis. Give Pastor Bill the strength and wisdom to lead his church. Lord, I pray for Jonathan and Rachel Morgan right now. Rachel's worked so hard as a Wycliffe Bible translator, translating, not just translating the Bible into a language that didn't have a written, it didn't have a written language, God. They created a written language for people that only had oral language. Lord, you've done amazing things through their lives. And Jonathan is doing amazing stuff, even with the accounting and everything else that he does for other missionaries, God. Bless both of them and where they are. Bless their son. And Lord, I also pray right now for First Baptist Church here in Conway. Lord, you've got a plan for their life as a church. They've done amazing things in our community, including the food bank, God, and we appreciate them so much. God, I pray that you would bless their church, grow their church. Help us to all be more effective in reaching our community together. In your name, amen. All right. Well, I have a few announcements. Well, the first one is this. Financial Peace University kicks off this Wednesday. This Wednesday is the kickoff. Yes! Anyone else excited? Oh, one person here is excited. Hopefully someone out there is excited. I'm excited to talk money and to see how God can transform us, even me. Even though I've been through Financial Peace University, I always need to go through it again. Sometimes I need to be repeated. I need repeated to me what God's will is for my life and my finances. So I encourage you to come. Distribution Day is coming up, January 16th. That's coming up pretty quick. We've got some stuff here. We should be getting a delivery this month, too, so looking forward to that. Fine Arts is coming up March 28th and 29th. I know I've announced this every time, but I actually have the applications now for Fine Arts. And so anyone who wants to go, I encourage you to either see me after church today because you're here, or get with me next week or some other time, or just email me, and then I can send out the application to you guys. I'd love to get that out as soon as possible because I got to get it back in, I think, by the beginning of March. I'd have to double-check that date. So, but keep your eyes open for that. Warriors at the Well will not be meeting today. I have heard from Miss Marlena that they will not be meeting today, probably because of the weather. I was just looking outside right now. It's not even raining. It looks dreary and cold, but doesn't look too bad outside. But it's going to get worse. So it's a good call to not do that tonight. But normally, every Sunday night at 7 p.m., we have Women's Ministry Warriors at the Well. So I encourage you, if you're a woman, to be there. 18 and up, yes. Divorce care is on Monday nights. Keep your eyes open, ears open for that. We may have a cancellation tomorrow. I'm not sure. We'll see. But that meets Monday nights here at 6:30. If you need to know what's going on in the world, or at least here at your church, please download the Church Center app. You can even watch this service live on there as well. Well, this is when we normally say goodbye, kids, and let them go. But my daughter wants to leave. No, you are too old for kids' church.
I'm short enough.
You are short enough, but no. You're almost not short enough. Hey, it's time to collect up tithes and offerings. Do we need the bucket?
No.
No, okay. Well, I do give online, if you didn't know. But I encourage you guys, if you would like to, if you are willing and able to give online today, please do. Go to life360.org/Conway. And you can go and click on the giving tab at the very top. And make sure you select Conway on that list so that we can get credit for that giving as a church. Otherwise, it will go to a different church. Or if you can see it and it comes out well on your screen, you can scan that QR code as well. All right. Cool. So are you guys ready for the message today? I'm going to make it a really short message. Are you ready? And everyone said, yay. Yeah, right now, right? Yippee.
Yay.
All right. I'm going to need some interaction here, girls. I really am. All right. We are starting a new series. It's called New Vision. And I know that it looked like Renewed Vision or Renew the Vision before, but this is our new series. It's called New Vision, and it's going to be a series on the book of James. And the message today is going to be Servants of Jesus, and I am covering James chapter 1, verse 1. That's it. That is it. That's all we're going to touch on. But before we get into this, I want to read to you a very good verse, if that's okay with you. I love this. It's a new year, a new season, a new vision. And we're going to get to our primary verse here in a second, but I wanted to share this with you before we begin. This is Proverbs 29:18. It says this: when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. Okay. Right? That makes sense. People who do not accept divine guidance, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. So, I really love this scripture. I know, I like all the scriptures, but I like this one in context. You know what I mean by context? Yeah, it's all about what's around the verse, you know, that makes sense, right? So let me give you the context of this verse, you know, where it fits. There it is. It stands alone. This proverb is amongst a series of proverbs that are kind of like standalone proverbs. They're just wise sayings. But we're about to embark on a journey over the next several weeks. We're going to be traveling through the book of James. God is not only going to show us who you are as a believer, but what he expects from you. And it's all going to come from what James has written. Pretty cool, right? I encourage you to take these passages as your divine guidance this year. I pray that all of us will learn to follow the law of God and be joyful in it. All right. So if you're reading the screen, yes, we are going to be doing one verse today, and that seems very odd, but before you get ahead of me, maybe you're thinking, wow, that's like a first. You've never done just a single verse before, and I know I've never done just a single verse before. I'm not usually into that kind of a concept, but James is a little different, and I'm going to talk about that here in a second. James 1:1 is packed full of very important information for us to go through, so I don't want to belabor this anymore, and I don't want you to miss what's happening here. So as we read it, I want us to read this together, okay? Can we read this together? Yes? Okay, cool. So we're going to read this together, and if you're at home, read this with me, okay? All right. James 1:1. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Good job. That's it. So let me ask you something. And this is an important question because I need feedback. If you're at home, just talk back to the TV or your phone or whatever, I guess. I want to hear from you today. What stands out to you in this verse? That he's a slave, okay? What else? Just for Jewish believers, huh? It's from James. That they're scattered abroad? The 12 tribes are scattered abroad. Oh, it's in quotations? Oh, that's weird, isn't it? I didn't write it. That's exactly how it's written. Did you know that? Well, no, actually the computer typed it. I just put in the verse, and it does it automatically. Not really. I'll have to show it to you sometime. It's really fun. So, like other books in the New Testament, the book of James is an epistle. You like the word that you say epistle? It's a letter, okay? Do you remember in school when they taught you how to write a letter? Not a letter of the alphabet, how to write a letter. Like, dear Elizabeth, you are so cute. Love your dad. P.S. I'm extremely biased because I'm your dad. So, all right. Oh, you learned how to do an email? Well, maybe letter writing is going away. But anyway, this is a letter. But you remember how we were taught how to, some of us had to learn how to write a letter. You had to have the date, and you had to have the who was to or who it was to with the address. And then you would put dear and then their name, and then you'd write the body of the text. You have a beginning, a middle, and an end. And then you'd have to say sincerely or whatever sign off you want to give. And then you'd sign your name, and then you put your information and your address and everything else. And then you'd have room for P.S. and everything. You know, you remember all this stuff. Postscript is what P.S. means. Yeah, I know, because it's script that comes after the post. Anyway, but here's the thing. Letters kind of have like a format. We know what they are. You can actually get whole books on what the format of a letter is. And here's the thing, is that the epistles were written as letters, and there was a format to them. Did you know that? You can read just about any one of the New Testament epistles or letters, and they will have they'll have one of these things that you see right here. They have a greeting at the very beginning. Okay? This is pretty normal. They have a greeting at the very beginning. So this is what we're looking at. We're looking at this. And so we start off, and we have some information here. First of all, this letter was written during the time of James. And James is the half-brother of Jesus. Half-brother. Half-brother, you ask? Yes, because his mother was Mary. And his father was Joseph.
Oh, I get it.
There it is. Because Jesus' father was the Holy Spirit and mother was Mary. Though Mary was a surrogate. Okay. You know what surrogate means?
No.
She carried the baby to term for the Lord. But the Lord produced the baby in her. Yep. Complicated, fun stuff. Yep, this is fun with teenagers in here. Generally, the letters would start with who the letter was from, and then it would say who the letter was intended for. And finally, there would be a Greek word, which the word is charen, which is translated to, guess what it is? Greetings. Pretty normal. So as you can see here, the letter's opening goes right along with this pattern, or does it? So let's start at the top, okay? This is a letter from James. Okay, we know that this passage that is written by James, there's seven possible Jameses that this could be from the Bible, seven. But after we do some process of elimination and all this other stuff, we do find out that this is actually James, the brother of Jesus, who was a leader in the Christian church in Jerusalem. Okay? All right, so we figured that out. And then James refers to himself as a slave, or it could also be translated servant. And the word used here is doulos, which in the Greek can mean either slave or servant. Our understanding of this term is heavily and unfortunately colored, however, by our American experience of slavery, which is a model that bears practically no resemblance to slavery in the Roman Empire. They're not even remotely the same, okay? So, and this is true for two reasons. Number one, Roman slavery had little, if anything, to do with race, okay? And two, Roman slavery was far more complex than its more modern manifestations, okay? There were four major types of slavery, the four major types of slaves. The first one was in the mines. It was slavery in the mines, and it was the absolute worst conditions. Life expectancy was pretty low. You wouldn't live very long if you had to be slaves in the mines. And it was reserved for criminals and enemies of the Roman state. So if you was a bad guy, they'd throw you in the mines. It was more or less a midterm or long-term death sentence. You would eventually die from fumes or dust or whatever it was from the mines, because you know, there wasn't an OSHA back then for the slaves or anything like that. There's no one protecting the workers. Anyway, the second one is rural slavery, and this was used in agriculture. And this work was hard, and it was mostly formed by what was known as chain gangs. Yes, chain gangs existed even in modern day. We know about chain gangs. Family life did exist for these slaves. However, it was at the whim of the owner. And the rations for these slaves could be cut to a bare minimum if they fell ill. So these first two are not the best kind of slaves to be. It was pretty hard work, and a lot of times the people that were involved in that kind of slavery were not good people. The better of the not good people would be agricultural, and the bad ones would go to the mines, and the bad ones would go to the cross. Okay? The third type of slavery, which is the type of slavery that the New Testament most often refers to, is called urban household slavery. Okay, so this, the living conditions kind of varied, but we do know of cases where the persons sold themselves into slavery, counting on rewards or personal benefit from it. Many, if not most, of these slaves expected manumission. So manumission basically means being legally set free from slavery, okay? You're legally not a slave anymore, manumission, okay? Manumission could be awarded under a lot of different conditions, including the awarding of a sum of money to the freed person, like payment for services. So, for instance, if Abigail came up to me and said, "Dad, I want to get $1,000 from you," and I'm like, "Okay, but you're now my slave for the next month, and you have to do whatever I tell you to do." It's like a contract. She would have to work for me. She'd have to do anything I wanted her to do. And then at the end of the of that contract, I would give her $1,000 and set her free because her work is done. This is often how contract work happened in that society when you had poor people, okay? People would sell themselves into slavery for some money or whatever it was. Anyway, the other way that someone would get out of slavery is, you know, like I said, either payment for services rendered or the master would adopt the individual into their family. So, for instance, if let's say my daughter had a friend. This is a hypothetical friend. You have friends, I know. But let's say you have a hypothetical friend and his name is Bubba. Your friend Bubba says, hey, I want to work for you for a month for $1,000. Can I do that? Well, yeah, sure, no problem. And Bubba comes and lives with us, and we take care of Bubba for that month, and he works for us and does everything we tell him to do. And we think Bubba is, like, the best guy in the world, but Bubba doesn't really have a family, really, and he's not very wealthy. And so instead of just releasing him with $1,000, we say, hey, Bubba, what do you think about joining my family? Becoming Bubba Bierman. And that's what would happen sometimes. You would be adopted into this family. I think I've read something in Scripture about that, about us being adopted into God's family. Ah. So anyway, that's another part of how that urban household slavery would work. The final type of slavery was called imperial slavery. Imperial slaves were ones that worked in the household of the emperor. Sometimes these individuals held powerful positions and had a lot of wealth. Some were even only second. The only person over them was the emperor. So we have an Old Testament passage that makes me think of this. You think of the story Joseph. And his time in slavery when he became second only to Pharaoh, but he was still a slave. Never, ever, ever did Pharaoh release him from slavery. Did you know that? Look it up in the Bible. It's not there. Joseph was still a slave. But he was so powerful and so wealthy. He was only the only person more powerful and wealthy than him was the Pharaoh. So this is kind of the same concept. So the Roman emperor would bring them on and be like, okay, well, you're going to be the guy in charge of camel herding. I don't know, whatever. And so that they would do that job, and they would be in charge. And other people would have to listen to the authority of that slave. That doesn't sound anything like American slavery at all, does it? No. I told you, it's very different. See, the thing is that the people that God selects to bear authority are described in the Bible as servants or slaves of God. Did you know that? The designation is not one of humiliation, but of a humble willingness to be at God's disposal and to live according to his principles. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? The idea is that you become a slave or a servant, and you're going to follow him. You're going to do what he wants, because he is the master. He is the Lord. Next part here is of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? This is the first verse of in this first verse of James. It includes the phrase of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way to phrase this is translated like this. It says, servant of Jesus Christ, who is Lord and God. You can translate it either way. And at this time, it was a difficult thing to claim. Okay? So, James, and this is something I didn't tell you, is the oldest book in the New Testament ever written. It was the first epistle. It was the first letter. It's the oldest one in there. This book was written maybe 15 years after Jesus was put on the cross and was raised from the dead. Maybe about 10, 15 years. Okay? And so to claim that Jesus is Lord and God is a big deal. I mean, not only, I mean, Christians believed that, but to have it actually written and declared, this is the first time we see this actually written and declared in history. And it's kind of a hard thing for people to deal with. Because here's the thing. The Jews believed in one God. God is God. He is one. Right? We know those passages from the Old Testament that say that. But here's the thing. Now we're saying Jesus is God. Well, if God is God and Jesus is God, then what? Now there's two gods? No, there's just one God, but Jesus is God. Can you see how this could get really confusing for a first century Jew or a believer in Christ? Now let's take it from the other side, which is the Roman side. The Romans believed in, or the Gentiles believed in, polytheism. They believed in many gods, many separate gods. But every god was separate. But now you're telling me that God and Jesus are one. So this is complicated, because now you're telling me I can't worship God and Jesus separately. So that concept doesn't flow well for the Romans. And it doesn't flow great for the Jews either. The Romans were even more interesting than that, because every time that they met up with the Jews or even the Christians, did you know that the Romans actually thought that believers in Christ and the Jews were atheists? They thought they were atheists because they didn't believe in multiple gods. The Romans actually would consider them to be pagans, while we think of them as pagans. And round and round we go. But here's the thing, is James's intent here is to communicate that there is a loyalty to Jesus. And that loyalty does not undermine loyalty to God. In fact, it's all one and the same. The concept of the Trinity is never discussed in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. It's something that we have inferred based upon the fact that we know that there is God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and that they are all one. This is one of the passages that we point to. The next thing here, James is addressing his letter to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Okay, and this address is very unique, because it is not addressed to a particular person or a particular church. If you looked in 1 Corinthians, for instance, it would say to the church of Corinth, or Philippians, it would be written to the Philippian church. Or you could go through the whole list. I mean, the whole list of New Testament books, you can find where they were written to. Written to. You can see that, because there's a two line on there. But here we don't see one. Not really, because it's being written to the 12 tribes of Jewish believers scattered abroad. How did we get here? Well, something interesting happened once. Let's go back all the way to Acts, okay? So we have Acts, and then Jesus ascends into heaven, and now the church is established. The Holy Spirit comes, and there are hundreds of thousands of believers in Jesus that are forming this proto-church, this pre-high church church. And they're in Jerusalem, and they're all Jews, and they're really kind of enjoying their space, because they've found this way to kind of coexist with the Jews. But here's the problem. The Romans. The Romans and the Jews didn't get along. And the Christians mostly left them alone. But here's the thing, is that eventually the Romans decided to crack down on the Jews. And when that happened, a lot of bad things happened. There was another crackdown. And what ended up happening overall is the Christians, not wanting to undergo persecution from not just the Jews, but also from the Romans, they scattered. The church became persecuted. And But think of it this way. If without the persecution happening, the church would have never have left Jerusalem. They were very comfortable staying there. But Jesus said to go and make disciples in all nations, didn't he? Well, you can't do that if you just stick at home and do nothing. So the 12 tribes, and you see it's in quotation marks here. I love how the New Living Translation does that, is because this is kind of a saying. Did you know that at this time, the word Christian didn't exist? They had no way to describe what believers in Jesus were. And so they just described them as Jews who believed in Jesus. So who are the Jews? Who are the Jewish believers that are scattered abroad? The Christians. So who's he writing to? Christians. Is it all Jewish Christians? No. It's anyone who believes in Christ, whether they're Jewish or they became Jewish and believed in Christ. There was no distinction between the two at this time. Okay? Gentiles hadn't even come in just yet. So we are before Paul's ministry really gets kicked off. Do you catch the timeline here of how that kind of works? So, all right. So that's when the book of James is being written. That's when it's being presented to people. We're talking about the 12 tribes not being a nation, about the nation of Israel or anything like that. It's God's people in unity and integrity. Ultimately, James is writing to the church at large, knowing he is in a position of authority. Not because he's the brother of Jesus, but because he's worked himself to that point, to being an authority. Okay? But even though he's in authority, he does something interesting. He doesn't say, "Hello, my people who must listen to me." No, he calls them brothers. So even though he's in authority, he's not presenting himself any more important than they are. I think that's pretty cool. I think that's pretty cool of him, right? This passage communicates not only about authority, but service. And the major theme of this passage is balancing authority with service. In the time of this writing, nearly 90% of the people in the world were poor. 90% of everyone in the known world was poor, and the 10% of the world population dominated over the 90%. And they did it mostly fairly harshly. The vast majority of the world lived in the margins. See, today we look at the world and we were like, oh, the people who live in the margins, those are the ones on like government assistance or whatever it is. You know, those are the people that are homeless or they are orphans or widows or whatever designation we want to throw on people. Those are the people that live in the margins. But you have to understand is that in James's time, the margins were pretty thick. Because 90% were the margins. So when Jesus sent people out to the poor, he was actually going after the majority of people in the world. Too often today, though, the word authority is feared or disliked. Because those who have been put in authority, we may not like. We may not like what they do. We often see authority as someone who's being self-interested. But James carves a different picture of authority. It's a combination of authority and service. So that's where we need to find ourselves today. Leadership in the church ought to be reserved for those who have no selfish agenda. The goals set and the practices used to achieve them must be marked by a servant's attitude. So when I overlay this onto our church, I'm not just overlaying that on me. I'm overlaying it on all of our ministry leaders too. This cannot be about you. This cannot be about pumping yourself up or making yourself look good or anything else for selfish ambition. It needs to be out of a servant's heart. It needs to be a concept of service. It can be scary to be perceived as an agent of God. Too many people have used their positions of authority in the church to fleece the flock. That's not right. As for a pastor, too often we are expected that the pastor is going to preach like someone who preaches on TV or counsel as well as a professional counselor or to administrate the church as well as a CEO. And these high expectations have two results. Too many gifted and godly people choose not to enter the ministry, having witnessed the pain and endured that's endured by pastors and desiring not to be a part of such an to become an obvious target. And in the face of such expectations, many pastors choose the human response of ignoring the obvious. They may pretend that conditions are better than they are, or refuse to admit their skills are weak in certain areas. I've done that before. I've admitted that things are better than they are before. I've been the target before. My family's been targeted before. We've been hurt. I've questioned whether I should have been a pastor anymore. Twice. But at the end of the day, I know that I am right where I'm supposed to be. Serving God. None of us should be afraid to step out and try new things and make mistakes. God works with people just like that. Finally, I want to ask you guys to be vigilant concerning your heart and your mind. In particular, I want you guys to be careful of political things. In the United States, we have this concept a lot of times that we live in a Christian nation. We don't. The government is gracious to us to let us have freedom of religion. But that's just one vote away to being gone. That's one generation from being gone. One thing we need to be very careful of is that those of us who are on the Christian right, if you want to say that, too often identify who we are politically with the Christian position. I would argue that those are two separate things. We should vote by our faith. We should act out in our faith. We should be Christians first. Americans second. And I'm a veteran. I've fought for this country. I have no friends that have been hurt and died for this country. I want to finish here today. James is the brother of Jesus. James grew up with Jesus. He saw everything that Jesus did, experienced him every single day, was around him while he was a teenager and figuring out how to use deodorant. James saw it all. He saw how one of the things we always talk about, like in church family and things like that, is, you know, sometimes you get to see how the sausage is made, and it ain't pretty sometimes. But in the case of Jesus, it was, because he was perfect. Here's the thing. Those of us who are in leadership and in authority, we're human. We make mistakes. But if we approach our life in the way that James approaches his life, if we see ourselves the way that James sees himself, and I mean, think about it. He grew up with the perfect brother, the perfect example. Can you imagine if you, like, Elizabeth, could you imagine if Abigail was perfect? I know, it'd be hard to imagine, but think about it. Like, wouldn't that be like, I would find it annoying. But at the same time, I couldn't be angry because it's like, they're perfect. James, the brother of Jesus. I mean, you want to talk about someone with like, that can name drop. That's the guy who can name drop. Jesus, you've been following him for a few years. I slept in the bed next to him since I was born. I'm no James. And I don't know Jesus the way James knew Jesus. But I know what's written. And even James can claim that he is a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I should be able to do that. To claim the truth that I am a servant or a slave of God. Voluntarily putting myself into that position. God, tell me what you want me to do. Lead me, guide me, direct me. Tell me what you want me to do. Do you hear the words that come when we talk about these things? Those are the words of a servant. Those are the words of a slave. I don't get to tell God what to do. He's in authority, I'm not. So for me, this means I have to listen to him and do what he says. And I want to encourage everyone within the sound of my voice, if James can do that, we should definitely be able to do that. And we're going to get more into the book of James over the next several weeks. But I want to pray for you guys right now as we get ready to hear what God has for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray right now for everyone within the sound of my voice that they who have committed their lives to Christ, who have stated the words that they wanted, they want him as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would lead us, guide us. God, I pray that we would humble ourselves and understand that we are not in control. You are. And it's better that you're in control. Your law is better, and your ways are better than our ways. As we discussed all the way back in Proverbs, when we accept your guidance and obey your law, we find joy. Lord, I want joy in my life. I want joy in everyone's life. I want them to know you. I want them to trust you. I want them to care for you, and I want them to serve you, God. And as we move into this new year, I pray that all of us will move into this new year knowing that we are servants of Jesus and we will follow him. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have an amazing week, and please be safe out there.